We are in a series called New Heaven and New Earth, and we are looking at this universal but somewhat disturbing sometimes question, what happens to me when I die? It's a question that we often want to avoid, but we can't. Even if we don't want to talk about it very much or think about it very much, it's something that is going to happen to all of us, sometimes sooner, sometimes later. And so throughout the series, we've been asking, well, kind of challenging each other just to ask the question, what do you believe happens to people after they die? And why? We've been learning throughout the series that that Jesus had some very important things to say about this. Actually, it's one of the most distinctive things about Christian theology. Because, you know, there's been plenty of leaders and good teachers and religious folks throughout the ages that have had ideas about what happens to people after they die. Pretty much every culture and people group have some set of beliefs about that in some form, even if that's believing that absolutely nothing happens, that people are just like a machine, and when they turn off, they turn off, and it's just as kind of as sad as a car breaking down or something like that. But every group believes something about this, and there's been, of course, different teachers and leaders that have said things about this. And Jesus, during his life, he said things about death and what happens after death and some very interesting things, like we studied the first week in John chapter 14, where he said, I am going to make a place for you, that where I am, you also can be. And saying even very bold things, very hard to understand things, like, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by me. And the disciples, of course, they were interested in writing all these things down, but what really got their attention isn't just what Jesus said, but what Jesus did that was absolutely unique. The scriptures record, and history, even secular history, records the fact that Jesus was executed. He was crucified on a cross. And then something happened. On that Sunday morning, the reason why we celebrate Easter, his disciples found him alive. I mean, this unbelievable thing happened. Somebody coming back from that is unbelievable. And yet, for these disciples, it was undeniable. Christianity didn't start because a bunch of people got together and said, oh, yes, that's a great religion. Let's come up with a bunch of ideas, maybe build some buildings and get people with big hats and robes, and let's do this. It was Christianity started because a bunch of people witnessed an event. They saw somebody do something that they had never seen happen before. This person who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Died and then rose again so convincingly that hundreds of people not only saw him, but those that saw him would rather die or risk their death rather than deny what they saw. Christianity is a faith that is based on an event. It's an unbelievable statement that is simply because of the witness of history, undeniable. So we started taking a closer look at what Jesus' book says about whatever happens after we die. And we've been talking about how there are, of course, there's kind of different categories of, there's of course what happens because of the kingdom of heaven breaking into the world now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the primary message of Jesus. We've been looking a lot last week, especially at the new heaven and new earth. What will eternity be like? So throughout the scriptures, we see this glimpse of what a perfect, restored, and redeemed world would be, whether that's in the earliest parts of the Bible, like in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, or the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21, 22. This perfect, redeemed, restored world. And today I want us to turn our focus to a powerful metaphor that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 2 Corinthians 5. So if you're in your Bibles, whether that's the digital Bibles, which many of us have on their phones, or these wonderful, nifty analog Bibles that have paper and never break down. However you access God's Word, I encourage you to do that. And we're going to be looking at this powerful, powerful metaphor. So what happens to people after they die? Not just this, you know, in this new, redeemed, restored world where everything is set right, where there's no more sickness and no more death. Well, what will it be like for me? If you were in one of our connection groups last week, one of the passages you looked at was Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I want to start there before we land at 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He says, but our citizenship is in where? Heaven. If you are a child of God, your daddy lives in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be what? What's the word? Like his what? Okay. So here's the promise. And this is why Easter is so exciting, why people throw big parties at Easter, why we make a really, really big deal about the resurrection event. Because the claim of the Bible is not simply that resurrection was one unique thing that happened to Jesus. It's that because it happened to Jesus, Jesus broke the power of sin and death. And through Jesus, that same resurrection power is available to every person who believes. You will live even though you die. Some of you are excited about that. The rest of you, you're not so sure. That's good. So, if our bodies are going to be something like Jesus' glorious body, let's take a quick look at what Jesus' glorious body was like. So I invite you, before we land at 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to go take a quick trip into the book of Luke. So Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 24, so this is right after the resurrection. And we're going to look at verse 36 through 42. Just take a quick glimpse here. What was Jesus' resurrected body like? If our bodies are going to be a little bit like Jesus's, what was his body like? Let's find out. While they were still talking about this, oh, little backup. So a couple of the disciples have seen Jesus while they were walking on the road to Emmaus. They didn't really recognize him, but then when they sat down to dinner, he broke bread and they recognized him. Wow, and then he disappeared. Weird. So he goes back, they go back and they start talking to the other disciples. And while they're talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Which probably needed to do because they were... Would you be freaking out if somebody just showed up in the middle of your, like, house without the doors opening? Or would that be strange? They get your attention? Nod your head like you're paying attention. Yes, that's a very unusual thing. So Jesus shows up there, peace be with you, while they were startled and frightened, of course, thinking they'd seen a ghost, he said to them, why are you troubled?
Well, there's a guy that just showed up in my house, like teleport. It was weird.
Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Do you want a list? I've got a whole list of reasons why I got doubts. All right. But Jesus asks such great questions sometimes. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Well, I did just see you die. Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. Will the resurrected body have hands and feet? Yes, because Jesus had hands and feet. That's good. Touch me, or it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. Will the resurrected bodies be made of flesh and blood? Yes. You won't be an apparition. You won't just be something floating through time and space. You won't turn into a gorilla or be reincarnated as a snake. You will have flesh and blood. That's good. While he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? You know, I've just conquered sin and death. You know, spent a bunch of days, you know, beating the devil. I got the munchies. Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He's just come back from the dead, and they give him some of this. Yeah. If you're hungry, I suppose you'd eat it. But he ate it. So just a quick fun summary, okay? There are some things about Jesus' body post-resurrection that would have been the same as life today, like hands and feet. Flesh and blood, eating. Is it reasonable to believe that in heaven you will have flesh and blood, hands and feet, and you'll be eating? Yes. Now, there's also some things that were different about Jesus that he didn't seem to do earlier in his ministry, like instantly appear in different places. That was unusual. So the scriptures seem to hint that we are going, our resurrected bodies will be similar in many ways, but there'll be also some important differences. Now, here's where we get to this metaphor. Do you have a seed in your hand? All you do? Okay. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. The church is going through a lot of hardship and trial, and they're fighting with each other, and he's bringing them back to basics. He's just reminded them of how important the resurrection is and how this is just this foundational teaching in our faith. We get to verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a, what's the word? A seed. So this is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. You and I are like seeds. Do you have that seed in your hand? May I have a seed? Does somebody have one? I could. Okay. Okay, well, thanks, Angelique. Okay. Okay. Thank you. You have a seed in your hand. We are like when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Human beings have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another. And fish another. So there's different kinds of seeds. You plant an apple tree seed, you expect to see an apple tree, right? You plant a sunflower seed, you'll expect to see a sunflower. And you are like a seed, the Bible says. A little like a seed. That when you get planted. And I wonder if Paul is being very deliberate about that metaphor of how often when people pass away, we plant them in a way. We plant them in the ground, whether that's because they've been in a casket, or maybe they've been cremated and their ashes are planted in the ground. You're like a seed. And so people seeds, to use the metaphor, human seeds become human, only more so. I mean, think about it. You plant a sunflower seed, and in a few weeks, a little shoot will come up. And with time, some of these will be, plants a good 4, 5, 6 feet tall, variety of different colors. Won't plant this in a hippopotamus isn't going to come out. But the flower that results from this seed, it's connected. It's genetically connected to the seed. It was a sunflower before, it's a sunflower then, but only more so. Just think about that for a second. In heaven, you will be fully human. You'll be yourself, just more so. You'll still be you, only you-ier, right? You'll be fully and completely yourself. If you had to choose between which is more, what's more visually impressive, a sunflower seed or a sunflower? An apple seed? Or an apple tree, an acorn, or an oak tree. These metaphors cause us to stretch our imaginations. I believe we will be recognizable versions of ourselves in heaven, only more so, like a seed. So let's keep reading. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. Like, you have an earthly body now, and one day, in the fullness of time, by the resurrecting power of God, you will receive your heavenly body. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and the stars differ from star to star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. You are like a seed. Just think about that for a minute. What would it be like to be fully and completely all your potential as a human being? The world we live in now is when we're, because of sin, there's this overlay of decay. The wages of sin is death, is what the scriptures teach us. So when sin gets removed from this world in the new heaven, the new earth, when God finally and completely eradicates the power of sin on this planet, what will you be like? I want to go down a couple of imagination trails. This is purely speculation, okay? But the scriptures encourage us to imagine a little bit. I just want to imagine a little bit with you. So, different kinds of animals, or we can invent machines that can see, for example, in the dark. So, night vision goggles. Anybody have a set of those? Or infrared? Or ultraviolet? What if our eyes really worked? There's all this stuff out there to see that we just can't see. What if our eyes could completely see? Stretches the imagination a little bit as the seed becomes the full plant, the fullness of what that seed's potential is. There is more in you than you've ever seen. There's more potential in you than you could possibly imagine. Or with hearing, those of you in the back, or if you're like I noticed that the very top bits of my hearing are starting to fade a little bit, as is normal for somebody in their 40s. But our dog can hear frequencies way higher than I can hear. What if we could really hear? Like really, really hear. Hear everything. Because music, sound, it's just moving air. What if our ears could hear it all? What do you think the music of heaven will sound like in our fully restored, fully human, the full potential of who you are and what you can be? What if? Just think about that for a minute. One more metaphor we find in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read just a couple of, that's about five verses there. So Paul, again, he's writing to this church that's a little bit later on. It's still going through a tough time. They're experiencing a lot of hardship. So he employs this other metaphor to remind them of the hope that they have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if the earthly, what's the word? Tent. So it's a new metaphor. If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So just like seed to plant, here's this new metaphor. Tent to house. Is the plant more than the seed? Yes. If you had the choice between living in a tent or living in a house, which would you pick? house. House is better than tent. We live in a tent now of sorts. One day we will receive a house. Meanwhile, we groan. Anybody groan? Ever feel the pains of getting older, or you've injuries, or whether that's injuries that have been done to you, or things you've done to yourself? Tents get worn out. You can only live in them so long. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Part of what this is talking about here, it's not that you're longing to be some spirit floating around, but that we were created as embodied souls. We are creatures. We are beautifully and wonderfully human. And the promise is that in the new heaven, in the new earth, at the resurrection of the dead, we'll receive new bodies. While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, this is the one who has fashioned us for the very purpose is God, who by giving us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to become. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So how do I know this is going to happen? How do I know? These are really big promises, and this stretches my imagination. It's awfully tempting to think that the world that we see and that we immediately experience with our senses is all there is. It's really, really easy to think that. So what's the guarantee? How do we know? How do you know that God's promises are true? Here's how you know. It's by the Spirit. The same Jesus that when you ask him into your heart, he's transforming you in your character. I mean, how many people, as you have walked with Christ over the, whether that's for a few days or for a few years, you would say, you know, something in me is changing. I am a different person because of Jesus in my life. A lot of heads are nodding, that's true. Or if you're still on the outsides of faith and looking in, just imagine what your life could be like. The promise of Scripture is that we can know that the promise of the resurrected body is true because of what Jesus is doing and has the capacity and power to do in your life right now. You can ask Jesus into your heart today, or if you've walked with Jesus for many years, just come back home. Jesus, work in my heart, work in my life, change me from the inside out. And as you experience that, it increases our capacity to trust that God, if you can change this heart, I know you can work and change the rest of me too. Lord, if you can give me a new outlook on life, I know you can give me a whole new life altogether. Because you, my dear friend, are like a seed. And like a seed transforms into a plant, or as a tent can be upgraded to a house, as a tent can be upgraded to a house, which would you rather live in? Choose house. Choose house. You're not yet all that God can have you be. What you are now is not all that you can be. Maybe you're coming here today and you're just really discouraged. This has been a tough week. You're wondering, God, where are you? Oh God, what's going on in my own life? Why am I such a mess? The Scriptures remind us, you are like a seed. God is not done with you yet. And what you are now is not all that you can be. Or maybe you're coming here today and you know your life is all pretty well figured out. You know, or it feels like it's figured out. You feel like you got things together. The scriptures, as we reminded of this seed, there's this still this tapping on the shoulder and a reminder of humility, of whatever capacity you are at now, you are not yet the fullness of what God can have you be. You are like a seed. To give you hope, let me explain the dirt in the back. My hope is that today, with this metaphor of the seed, that we would apply it as we think of the people in our lives that have gone on before us. Because just like you are a seed, so are they. Some of you, you lost a child. And on this earth, you have not had the opportunity to see the fullness of all that they could be. I'd invite you later in this, whether that's during communion or as you're heading out the doors a little bit later, to plant the seed as a reminder before God that the person in your on your heart, as they are laid in the arms of God, is not all that they will one day be. You will see them again. For those examples of faith in your life that have gone on before you, maybe that's a parent, a grandparent, a mentor, a dear friend, I invite you to plant the seed as a reminder that God is not through with this world yet. That in the resurrecting power, the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, they too will get a new body. And as they've placed their trust in Christ and they experience the mercy of Jesus in their life to live in that new heaven and that new earth, you, my friends, are like a seed. And the people around us are like seeds. We have only seen just a fraction of your potential. And as one more little rabbit trail, then we'll close on the time of prayer. So as much as we think of the physical body and how much could be different as we envision the new heaven and the new earth, imagine what can be true for you emotionally. Like, what if all the stuff that separates us from each other, all the things that we have a hard time forgiving, all the pride, all the need that we have to protect ourselves from hurt, what if all of that was healed? That in our emotional lives, in our spiritual lives, in our relationships, we too are just like seeds. We're not all that we one day, by the grace of God, can be. You're not there yet. That is such good news. I am not there yet. That is such good news. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the powerful promise of Scripture that you are not finished with us yet. That our lives, for all of the joy and goodness and beauty that we experience, is just like a seed. It's just a foretaste. It's just a prelude for all that can and will be. That we can rest in that promise of a new body, in a new heaven, in a new earth. And Lord, though we don't understand the fullness of what all of that means, Lord, expand our imaginations that you might expand our trust. That no matter what situation we face today, we would know that you're not finished with us yet. No matter how discouraged we get with ourselves at times for the stuff that we stumble over and and fail through and fall through, Lord, that you're not finished with us yet. As we look at those around us and those that we love, that we know and trust that you're not finished with them yet either. Thank you, Jesus, for this powerful promise. The one that you made possible by your death, by your rising again from the dead. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.